You don't. So let's just give it a clap. Guys, I just want to invite you to not miss tonight, okay? We're going to be sharing over the next 3 weeks this mission trip in China in more detail, and each member of our team is going to be bringing an aspect of our work and the missionaries that we were with, and they're going to be focusing on an aspect, and I want you to catch it. It'll be life-changing. If you want your life to never be the same again, go on a trip to China with us. It'll never be the same. I want my kids to go. They have to go. They have to experience that. They have to be there. China is an amazing country, but they're hungry. They're hungry for the gospel. Now, I want you to do a favor. Well, first of all, be here tonight. 5 o'clock, don't miss. And second, I want you to stand up right where you are right now. Stand up. You can stand. Look at both people next to you, and I want you to say, "Xin Ying Kuai Le." I can tell which ones don't know any Chinese at all because they're standing there. Okay, go ahead and sit down. Sit down. Please, some of you I know aren't in the habit of attending on a Sunday evening, but you will miss out on a blessing if you do not come. You will miss out. We're going to have all of our team here. There were 7 of us. 2 from Pakaranga Chinese Baptist Church, and they're going to be here with us. Last night we were over at their church, and we shared a 2-hour segment of the trip with them. It was an incredible night. It was incredible. Too fast, because getting all that in a 2-hour slot, or less than 2 hours, was crazy. But that's why we're spreading it out. We don't want to just plow through it and rush it. But don't miss out on a blessing. Don't miss out on something that God can really speak to you and challenge your heart and change your life. Be here for that. I've asked this morning for our brother Casey to come and share a message that God's put on his heart. And I want you to give him your utmost attention. God has a word to say to you today. Brother Casey, would you please come to the front?
Good morning and Happy New Year again, 新年快乐. But I think even more important than that, being happy in the Chinese New Year, it is 新年蒙恩. Learn a new word for those of you who are not Chinese speakers. 新年蒙恩 means being having the grace of God this New Year. All right, having the grace of God during this New Year. I mean, isn't that more important than anything else? Having the grace of God being with us. So, I'm glad to see that there are so many new faces in our midst. And just can I have a show of hands, how many of us are here relatively new? 1, 2 weeks, 3, 4 weeks. Can I have a show of hands? I see a lot of new faces in our midst. Okay, so there are quite a few of us. If you were to take note of these faces and make sure you make them feel welcome after this. For those of you who have not been here the past few weeks, the church has been embarking on this series on our vision. IBC's vision for this church. IBC's vision is about transforming lives. And transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. And we have covered for the last 3 weeks the different aspects about this transformation. The first week we covered abundant lives. Amen? Transformation is about abundant life. The second week we covered infectious love. It is about love. Amen? What is God's command? Simplified. Love your God with all your heart and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And last week we covered vibrant growth. And this week we are talking about evangelism. This is what the church lives for, evangelism. If a church is not evangelizing, then it has no place in this world. Amen? The church is not a country club, though many of us would like to think it to be. We only like those who look the same as us, feel the same, that don't look awkward when they're here. A lot of us want it to be a country club, subconsciously. But this is not what the church is supposed to be, amen? It is a church. The church is supposed to be reaching out to the unsaved, reaching out to those who need Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm going to have us do a little revision on what the gospel is all about. Are we all familiar with the gospel? What exactly is the gospel? Be very careful when I'm speaking, when I'm on stage, because I pick on you when I see that you're talking and ask you to give me answers. All right? Either that or you're nodding off or you're looking down at your handphone. You know me by now, all right? So don't be surprised if I call you. But what exactly is it that we Christians believe in? I went through this list with my life group a couple of weeks ago, and the first one they say is, we believe that we are created by God. Amen? We believe that there is a God, there's an almighty God who created us. What is the second thing we believe in? The second thing we believe in is that we have sinned. Mankind have sinned. Adam and Eve have sinned, and we have sinned. And we have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? What is the third thing we believe in? That the wages of death, our wages of sin, is death. But thanks be to God, because God so loved the world, He sent His begotten Son to save us. Amen? So we believe that Jesus Christ was sent to this world to save mankind. But not only mankind, but ourselves. Save us as sinners. And we believe also that this Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. And last but not least, if we believe in this Jesus Christ and we accept Him as our personal Savior, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. Amen? Is this our belief and our faith in a nutshell? Is this the gospel? Matthew, is this the gospel? Very good. When I call Matthew, you know that Matthew is not? No, I'm joking. Actually, I should call Chandra because Chandra was talking to Matthew. Nutshell, that is what the gospel is about. Amen? But this morning, I'm not talking about any one of these, but I want to be concentrating on confession and repentance. Do you know that in Christianity today, there is not enough spoken about repentance? What am I talking about when I'm talking about repentance? Let us first take a look at the Sermon of the Mount. Are we all familiar with Sermon of the Mount? Matthew chapter 6. He was talking about the Beatitudes. And he goes, blessed this, blessed this, blessed this, blessed this. Amen? This morning, if you notice, the topic for this morning is, blessed are those who, take a look at your bulletins. What do they say? Does it give you an answer? It is, blessed are those... You know why it's ... Originally, I wanted to put blessed are those who mourn, but my wife said this is Chinese New Year. We are supposed to be happy. Why are we talking about mourning? But this morning, I'm going to be concentrating on blessed are those who mourn. What exactly was Jesus talking about when he was talking about this? Was he talking about crying over a lost boyfriend? Failed exams? Or even the passing away of a loved one? Is he talking about that? For those of us who think that Jesus is talking about that, think again. Because that is not what he is talking about. When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, he is talking about those who are mourning and crying over their sins and their sinful state. The Beatitudes are basically the character traits that every believer must have. It starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because only the poor in spirit, only those who are not high and mighty, can come to God and say, God, I need you. Amen? Amen. But what is the second most important thing? Those who come before God with who are poor in spirit must be mourning over their sins. I don't know how many of us have actually done that. I don't know how many of us are truly understand what that means. Those who mourn, Jesus said, will be comforted. Those who mourn will be blessed. This seems to be contrary to what the world thinks, amen? The world doesn't like mourning. But let me tell you this, unless we mourn and cry over our sins and our sinful state, we are never going to be able to repent because we do not know the extent of our sinful state. In case you think I'm reinventing theology, let me tell you, I'm not. Let us refer to a few scriptural passages. The first that I want to refer to this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, and then I jump from 33 to 38. Do we have that on the screen? Let me read this. Let me give you the background of this before I go on to read this. Peter was preaching to the crowds after Pentecost. Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching the word, saying that you guys must know the truth, the good news. And what is the good news? He was talking about Jesus Christ. He was talking about Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world, but you guys crucified Him on the cross. He was the Savior that Israel was waiting for years. But when He came, Israel nailed Him to the cross. Let me read from verse 22. It says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. Can we move on to the next passage? Jesus Christ is now exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. God telling Jesus Christ to sit at my right hand. Until I make your enemies, Jesus' enemies, a footstool for your feet. This was what Jesus was telling the crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Can we move on? That was Peter's message. But I want us to take note of the response of the crowd this morning. When the people heard this, they were, let's read that together. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What is Peter's reply? Peter replied, read it with me. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter did not say believe. Did Peter say believe? Peter said repent. Peter said repent. Do you know that this same message is echoed by the Apostle Paul when he was talking to different people? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul expanded on this message of repentance. What did Paul say there? Paul said, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that lead to salvation." Godly sorrow. Is this the same as what Jesus said? Blessed are those who mourn. Have we ever experienced godly sorrow, which leads us to repentance? Let me tell you this. This is sequential. Amen? You cannot repent if you have never experienced godly sorrow. But I asked myself this question when I was preparing this message. When was it that I personally experienced godly sorrow? When did you experience godly sorrow? When were we cut to the heart that we have to cry out to God? Paul and Peter never invented the message. They weren't coming up with new theology. Let me tell you this, when Jesus started to preach, listen to Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17 said, listen clearly, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." Guess what he preached? He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Again, Jesus never said, believe. Do you know what the problem with Christians today, and the church today, and believers today? All of us just want to be happy and sit down and sing. None of us are very willing to listen to what the Bible says, because the Bible says, do not only believe, you must repent. You must repent. Again, in Luke chapter 19, verse 3, again, Jesus said this. Listen carefully again. "I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish." For those of us who run around thinking that, oh, I've believed. For those of us who think that believing is good enough, let me challenge you. Believing without truly repenting may not lead you to heaven. We can see how fundamental this whole concept of repentance is. All right, but what exactly is repentance? What exactly is repentance? What exactly is repent? Of course, our pastors are Americans. So I decided that this week I'm not going to go to Oxford Dictionary. I went into Webster for the sake of our American friends. What does Webster say about repentance? Repentance is feeling sorrow for one's sin so as to guess, so as to change, and so as to reform. That is true repentance, feeling sorrow for one's sin so that he will change and reform. Another one, a turning away, again the word with sorrow, from a past course. A course that is wrong. A course that we haven't been embarking on, but it is wrong. So we feel sorrowful about it and we want to change and turn. That is what Webster said. You know what? A lot of us accepted the Lord and accepted God made us. We've also accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've also acknowledged that we are sinners. Amen? We acknowledge our sins. But this morning I want to expand on this topic a little bit. We all know what sins are. We all know what sins are. We all know the Ten Commandments. Do we? We all know what murder is. We know murder is sin. We know stealing is sin. We know adultery is sin. Lust is sin. Stealing is sin. Pride is sin. To covet another's property and wife are sins. We all know that. Amen? But you know what I'm thinking right at this moment? A lot of us say, but I'm okay. You know why? I've done neither of these things. Alice is shaking his acknowledging, we have done nothing. We are okay. Okay, that is sins. But I don't intend to go into it, okay? Because Jesus has another interpretation about what murder is, isn't it? What is murder? When you hate a brother, you are already murdering him. What is adultery? John, you want to give me a definition? No, John was paying attention, okay? What is adultery? Adultery is not only the act, but adultery is when you look at a woman and you lust after her. That already is adultery. So I don't intend to go on to that to prove that we are all sinners already. We have no problems with that. But let me tell you, there's something even more fundamental that you and I may have left off. When we acknowledge ourselves as sinners, let me tell you this, it's not only because of these sins, but it is because of our sinful nature. What am I talking about? A lot of us, some of us may not even be familiar with that. What do you mean by sinful nature? Let me give you what sinful nature is. Run through this list in your heart and ask yourself, have you been guilty of it? Our sinful nature includes our disobedience and our rebellion against God. What did Eve commit? Was what Eve did that bad? What did she do? What did she do? She merely ate of the fruit. But let me tell you this. Eve committed a very big sin because she disobeyed God. What else? After disobeying God, we are dead to the things of God. We are dead to the things of God. We are not interested in the things of God. And what else? We put ourselves as the focus of our lives. We put ourselves ahead of God. And guess what? Sinful nature includes everything that is not aligned with God. In short, let me tell you what it is. What is our sinful nature? It is not God-centeredness, but what? Self-centeredness. It is not godly passion, but worldly passion. It is not loving God, but loving ourselves. It is not loving things of God, but loving the things of this world. We are told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Listen to these words carefully. We may be familiar with these words. But this is where it says the love of the world is sin. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. Let me repeat this. The lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. It is a very serious warning. For those of us who love the world more than we love God, but why not? Some of you may ask, why not? Why not love the world? Aren't the things in the world charming? Isn't a Ferrari beautiful? Oh, let's not go to Ferraris. I think it's beyond most of us. Let's go for Mercedes. Is Mercedes nice? Sorry, there's somebody here who has a Mercedes. I'm not talking about you. Is a Mercedes beautiful? Is it a beautiful driving engine? A BMW? What do you think? What is wrong with the things of the world? Let me tell you what is wrong with it. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the world. And guess what that means? That means that until Christ Jesus comes again, this world is influenced by Satan. And if we love this world, we will be distracted and we'll be taken away. Let's be very honest, okay? I want to be very honest this morning. How many of us love the things of the world? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I love the things of the world. Okay? But you know something? I suspect that there's something even more fundamental to that. I half suspect that as believers, there may be quite a few of us who really don't think that there's anything wrong with loving this world. What is wrong with it? What is wrong with it? God gave us all these things. God gave us wisdom. We made the money. Why can't we love it? Some of us may belong to that category. But there's another lot, the second lot. Those of us who feel slightly guilty. Those of us who feel slightly guilty about loving the world, but guess what we have done? We have many justifications. We justify our love for the world. We've made it sound so good that it doesn't sound wrong anymore. I'll give you examples of this. Why can't I enjoy the fruits of my labor? Have you given that before? Why can't I enjoy a little bit of the money that I've made? The next one. What is wrong with driving, you know, the best cars there is? I'm entitled to enjoy it, isn't it? Three. I just want this perfect house. And guess what? This perfect house will give me immense satisfaction. Perfect house. That's all I want in life. Perfect house. God, give me a perfect house. But the fourth one takes the cake. I'm living this lifestyle so that I can reach out to the people of the same stratum of society. Have you heard that before? I must drive this car because I'm going to reach out to these people who are driving the same cars. I must live it up. Why? Because it is a tool for me to reach out to these people. The fifth one is even better. The demonstration of my wealth, the perfect house, the BMW 7 Series. I thought about this. Nobody has a 7 Series. Will bring glory to God and allow all to see how great my God is. This is perfect, man. I can't top this anymore. The demonstration of my wealth will bring glory to God. If your motivation is truly that, I'm saying it's fine. But let me tell you this, a lot of us use it as a mere justification for what we do. At this point, I would like to pause a little bit. I would like to quote what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 to 24. 3 to 24 says this, everything is permissible. Paul said, everything is permissible. You can buy all that. It doesn't matter. But then again, note this. He said, not everything is beneficial. Let us read this together, shall we? Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. More importantly, read on. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Chapter 11, verse 1, he concluded. I love Paul's conclusion, and may this be our conclusion as well. Paul said, in everything, follow my example. Paul is not perfect. If Paul said follow his example, I'll think twice. But Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Did Jesus need to drive a 7 Series? Did Jesus need all these luxuries to reach out to these people? Let me give us a piece of advice. I think the key to Christian living is to ask this question. If Jesus Christ was in my position, what would Jesus Christ do? Is that beautiful? Is that good? A good piece of advice. If you can pass that test, if Jesus Christ was in my position, what would He do? That will entitle us to do whatever we do, because that is exactly what Jesus Christ would do. You know, another third group. I've only come to the second group. For those of us who do not belong to these first two groups, let me go into the third group. What is the third group? This is the group that in order to ease their conscience of not having repented of their love for this world, you know what they have done? They have dichotomized their life. What is the meaning of that? They have chopped up their lives, they have segregated their lives and say that this portion belongs to God. Sunday morning from 9 to 11:30, it belongs to God. That's why we are in our Sunday best. Amen? It is not the entire Sunday belonging to God, but what time to what time? What time? You're not telling me the truth. Because not all of you are punctual. What a shame! You are not even punctual! And you say Sunday belongs to God. Pastor Ken, will you give me the permission? Punctuality is the biggest problem in all churches, including ours. Amen? And we say that our God is what? The creator of the heavens and the earth. We say that He is worthy of our worship. We sing and we raise our hands to praise Him, but we are late for Him. How dare we? How dare I? So for those of us who chop up our lives, let me tell you this, Sunday really still doesn't belong to Him. Why? Because I cannot make it. I need to dry my hair. And it takes half an hour. It's not about you. It's about God. These are the people who are able to chop up their lives, okay? Sunday belongs to God. What else belongs to God? Everything, well, I mean, some things can belong to God, but everything else belongs to myself. The way I do business, right? The way I do business. How many of us have seen good examples of Christian businessmen? We may have, but let me tell you this. There are lots of Christians who are very disappointing if you really unravel their business practices. Amen? We are able to do that. We are able to say that this is good, but that is not. That belongs to God and this belongs to me. I want us to reflect a little bit and ask ourselves, which group do we belong to? If your answer is neither, I praise God. If you belong to the first group, who don't even think that there's anything wrong with loving this world and continuing to live like I used to before, let me give you a grave warning. Be careful. Because God might one day say, I know you not. You may be happily lining up in front of the gate of heaven. Again, that is not theology, okay? But I'm just using this as an example. You're lining up. Okay, wow! I'm into eternity. My eternal life. But Jesus at the gate says, who are you? I do not know you. For those of us who have never repented of our love for this world, think again. That is really so sad. But you can tell Jesus, but I've been going to church. Even better, I've been attending IBC. I've been listening to Pastor Ken preach. And let me tell you this, you may even be serving. But God may say, I know you not. Because you have really never gotten to know what it means by repenting of your sins. But there are also those. There are also those who belong to the second and the third categories. Let us also be careful. Let us also be careful. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, what does it say? Matthew 10, 38 says, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't know how often we gloss over things like that. Ah, it doesn't talk about me. Ah, it really doesn't concern me. But the more I look in the scripture, you know, the more frightened I am. Because I know God's standards are pretty high. Let me paraphrase this verse. If I will put it in my own way, I'll say, whoever does not nail himself and his worldly and selfish desires to the cross and follow me wholeheartedly is not worthy to be called my children. It's not worthy to be called my children. Are we God's children? God said, if we do not pick up our own cross and follow him, we are not worthy. You may be grabbing your hair now and say, Casey, what sort of a blessing message are you giving to me? But let me tell you this, if we rectify all this morning, that would be the greatest blessing in our lives. Besides our worthiness to be called his child, let me tell you this, the non-repentance or the partial repentance will create havoc and complications in a believer's life. Do you believe that? Do you know why believers are struggling today? Do you now know why we cannot lead a fruitful life? Do you know why we are always struggling and saying, oh, I take two steps up closer to God, but I fall back three steps. I'm never triumphant as a Christian. Why? Let me make one suggestion. That may be due to the fact that we have never, never repented of who we are. We are all familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I love this verse. Again, we skim over this verse. We are new creations. When we are talking about transforming lives, we are new creations. Think again. In order to be a new creation, the old must be put away before the new can come. But let me tell you this. The sad thing is that a lot of us are not willing to let the old go. Amen? How many of us are willing to let it go? We love it too much. And you know what the problem is? The problem is we may not love it so much, but we don't think it's that bad. But let me suggest to you, the secret of a successful transformation rests in being as disgusted with the old, with the sins, with our sinful nature, with us putting ourselves always at the center of our lives. We are all very familiar with the passages that talk about sanctification, about transformation. Amen? We are very familiar with it. We all are familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. Extremely comforting passage. Why? Because there Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and he said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is all good. Good wishes. But the key in that passage is, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. It's not you and I doing it. What does the Bible say? He is faithful, he will do it. We are also familiar, okay, with another passage that talk about a similar message. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul reminded the believers there that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Who is going to continue? Who is faithful? Is it you? Is it me? But God is faithful. He will do it and he will complete the sanctification work. He will make us holy. It is his work. But you know, a lot of times these two passages leave me dangling in the air. Why do I say that? So what am I to do? What am I to do? What are you to do? Sit down, sit tight, and let him do it? What? Let me tell you, that it requires a response. You know what that response is? That response is brilliantly put in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, we are familiar with that verse. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Is it easy to do? Very difficult. Very difficult. Why do I say it is difficult? You will come. You know what exactly it means by being a living sacrifice, offering yourself as a living sacrifice daily? You know what that means? That means, let me give you the secret. The secret is really coming before God every moment of your life and say, God, I can't do it. I am weak, I am worldly, and I'm sorrowful about it. Every day of our lives, not saying we can do this, we can do that, we are able to achieve this, but say, God, I'm not good enough. Let me tell you this, the Christian faith is a very strange faith. God doesn't like people who are independent and proud and who say, I can do it. But God takes pleasure when people say, I cannot do it. You know why God gave the Israelites all that success? It is because every leader, those who came to the Lord, every leader came to the Lord and said, God, what am I to do? Jericho was conquered not because the Israelite army was strong. Jericho was conquered when what? When Joshua, their leader, came before God and said, God, what am I to do? What was God's response to Joshua? To cut it short, what God meant was literally, do as I tell you to do, just obey me, and I will give you success. Let me tell you this, it is no wonder these people are the top-notch what leaders in the Bible. You think it's easy for you to march your army around 7 times, each day 1 time? Let me tell you this, if I was Joshua, I would be telling God, God, is there another way? You know why? This is embarrassing. What would the people think? And what would my people think when I tell them to do that? They will say, what sort of a leader are you? But Joshua wasn't afraid of being laughed at. Why? Because for Joshua, it was important to acknowledge that he was weak and he could not do it. And only God could do it. Only God could do it. You want success in your Christian walk? You want to be able to be living sacrifice unless we come before God each day of our lives and say, God, I can't. I am too weak. Paul knows exactly what that is. Because in Romans chapter 7, another passage you are very familiar with, chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, Paul said, I know that nothing good lives in me, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, and I want to do not. The evil that I do not want to do, I keep doing. When Paul wrote that, you know how sorrowful Paul was? You know why Paul could transform his life? You know why Paul's life could change? It was because Paul was thoroughly repentant every single moment of his life. And he cries out to God, and in verse 24 he said, what did he say? What a wretched man I am. If we are beginning to think too much of ourselves, let me advise you, and I'm talking to myself because there'll be lots of times that I think so highly of myself. But who am I? What a wretched man I am. Before I do anything, you know, I think of myself first. Before I embark on anything, somehow or other my mind goes off and think, oh, what sort of glory that will bring to myself? Isn't that our motivation sometimes? How do we look in front of people? But let me tell you this, unless you and I truly acknowledge that we on our own can do nothing, otherwise, forget about a successful Christian walk. Forget about being able to be transformed into Christ's likeness because we will be struggling all our lives. And let me say this, half measures don't work. Half measures don't work. You know what? All of us, you and I included, we are all doing half measures. And that has resulted in us being so frustrated in our Christian walk. Amen? As I said earlier, today's lesson is not for you all only. It is especially for me. But you know why I'm convicted to bring this message is because my wife and myself over this turn of the year has been convicted more and more as we look at ourselves and we look at the people around us and we look at Christians. We discovered that Christians are a defeated lot. And we have been praying and thinking and asking God why. And God showed to us a very fundamental thing that I think is really the key to a victorious and a blessed life. And that is repentance. I do not want to go another year. I do not want to go another year and said, oh, I'm defeated again. You know, time is short. Amen. Do you know that we may be living in the end times? Not maybe. We are living in the end times. And do you and I want to spend another year of wasted life? I don't want to do that. I don't know about you. In the time that is remaining, I just want us to remain seated where we are. I want us to bow our heads. I want us to humble ourselves before God and ask Him. Ask Him to help us see ourselves for who we are. Ask God to cut up our hearts this morning, like the crowds when they listened to Peter's message. Let us be the tax collector in Luke, who came before God and say and beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let us experience godly sorrow if we have never experienced that before. Let us come to God in true repentance this morning. Let us mourn. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Ask God to search our hearts this morning. I'd like to use Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 to end my message this morning. 23 to 24 says, search me, O God. Search me and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. As we continue to look at ourselves and look at our lives, I pray that we will take this time seriously and wait before the Lord to have Him speak to us, to have Him convict us.
Brothers, sisters, would you please stand with me? close your eyes and bow your heads and silence, please. Let's remain still, because God has spoken today. And I believe He's speaking to your heart right now. Repentance. What is God speaking to you about? Have you ever repented? Has there been a time in your life that your heart's been cut? And in sorrow you came and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, forgive me. Christian, we've been challenged. We've been challenged. Do you love the world? Is your pull to the world stronger than your love and pull towards the Lord? It's time to repent today. There's been a call given. Will you respond to the Lord? We're going to open up an invitation, and the invitation is to invite you to do what God is calling you to do. Whether as a believer you need to come in repentance and, Lord, forgive me for putting the world in such esteem and loving the world and the things in the world. And today I want to put you first in my life. Maybe you're here and God's speaking to you. Maybe you've been playing Christian for a long time or even serving. But inside, you realize there's never been a moment of true repentance. A time of repentance. See your sin in sorrow. Wanting to leave it behind and follow the Lord. What is God speaking to you about? I invite you to respond to Him. I'd like to ask Pastor Mike to stand to my left. I'd like to ask Brother Casey, would you stand to my right? And in a moment, when the invitation opens, I encourage you to come. If you need to just spend some time with the Lord, do that. But if you need someone to talk to or to pray with one of these men, these godly men, who would love to have a word with you, pray with you, or even lead you to come to know the Lord through repentance. Father, I pray that You would stir in our hearts, cut to our hearts, our very inmost being. Thank You, Lord, for the word that we've heard today. And I pray that now we would respond to the Spirit's calling. In Jesus' name.